Thank you, Mr. Janicich. Good to be back home. Good to see you all. I gotta say, the hymns sound a lot bigger in here. That was a big room to fill at the feast in Bend, and I don't know if people were a little sick or something, but the void, it just didn't quite fill it. This is pretty small, so it sounds amazing to be back home. So, how was your feast? Let's turn over to Deuteronomy 14, one of our favorite feast verses ever in the whole Bible. Deuteronomy 14, one of mine anyway, I'll speak for myself. And verse 26, Deuteronomy 14, and verse 26, "And you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep or wine or similar drink, for whatever your heart desires. You shall eat, therefore, before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household." Did you do that this feast? I know we did. We did too. Okay, now let's go back three verses, and let's read another verse. Verse 23. Deuteronomy 14 and verse 23. Deuteronomy 14 verse 23. "And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide, the tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil, and your firstlings of your herds and your flocks." Notice this last part. "That you may learn to fear the Lord your God always." That you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. Did we do that this feast? Do you feel like you got a good handle on that this feast? The fear of God? It's interesting, isn't it? Why is that in there? Why is that right next to a passage about rejoicing? "That you may learn to fear the Lord your God always." We're going to talk about that today. Have we learned to fear the Lord our God in the way that he wants us to? Was that something that we were thinking about at the feast? What does that even mean exactly? Why is it in there? How can we fear and rejoice at the same time? Let's look today and answer some questions about fear, the kind of fear that we should have for the Lord our God. Turn with me to 1 John 4. 1 John 4, way toward the back of the book, in the section where it's falling apart and the pages are coming out, that's 1 John. 1 John 4 and verse 18. When we talk about the fear of God, one passage that seems to get turned to a lot is this one. So we're going to go there right away and look at it. 1 John 4 and verse 18. First John 4 and verse 18, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love." The interesting thing about 1 John 4:18 is that it is not speaking about the fear of God at all. Let's go back to verse 17 and we can see the context. 1 John 4 and verse 17. "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world." So this passage, 1 John 4, 17 and 18, is not telling us that we shouldn't fear God, but it's telling us that when our love is perfected, when love is perfected and mature in us, that we will not have to fear the coming judgment, the day of judgment. We may be bold in that day, it says. Let's look at another popular one. Also, it's worth noting before we move on that the reason we can be bold in that day, it says in verse 17, is because as he is, so are we in this world. In other words, we're following the example of Jesus Christ. We're living in that way now. And that's the reason that we can be bold in the day of judgment. We should not fear that day. Let's look at that word. You know, in my study of fear, there's not one place in Scripture ever that I've found that tells us not to fear God, or where God says not to fear Him. If you can find that, I'd like you to show me that. We're always told not to fear evil, not to fear men, not to fear judgment, that we may be bold. But we are told to fear God, even to fear God always. What does that mean exactly? This verse in 1 John 4:18, we see is talking of judgment. So we can't really get rid of that fear of God. It has to dwell right along beside our rejoicing at the feast. How do we reconcile that in our minds? The Hebrew word that we read in Deuteronomy 14:23, the Hebrew word for fear is yare, Y-A-R-E, yare. Interesting, if you look at how that word is used in Scripture, it's a word that can mean many things. It's translated as afraid 78 times. It's translated as fear 188 times. It's translated as terrible, a terrible thing, dreadful. And it's translated as reverence 3 times, only 3 times in Scripture. If we look at that same word, some other places that it's used, I found this interesting. What does this word mean? I've heard before that this word means respect and awe or reverence. And does it? Well, maybe it does. But can we narrow it down to that? I think not. Let's go back to Genesis. Let's go back to the beginning. Genesis 3 and verse 10. Genesis 3 and verse 10. I'm going to reference these, and you can look them up if you like. The same Hebrew word, yare, is used in Genesis 3:10. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, and they were naked, and they were afraid, and they hid in the bushes, that feeling that they felt at that moment, was it respect? Was it awe? Was it reverence? No, they hid. They ran and hid in fright. They hid in the bushes. That's the same word, yare. Genesis 15. This is an interesting usage. God told Abram, "Do not be afraid. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." It's used there. In Genesis 18:15, when Sarah lied about laughing when she spoke to the angel. The angel said, "Why did you laugh?" And she said, "I didn't laugh." The reason she lied is because she was afraid. It's not because she was in awe and respect. It's because she was scared. Genesis 19, the story of Lot. Genesis 19 and verse 30, Lot was afraid. He was afraid to dwell in Zoar, so they went and dwelt in a cave. And that word is the same Hebrew word. He was afraid. And in Exodus 20, I'd like you to turn there with me, please. Exodus 20 and verse 20. This is a very interesting one as we look a little deeper into this word. Exodus 20 and verse 20. So we're just given the Ten Commandments. God spoke all these words saying, you know, and there's all the Ten Commandments. And then let's go down to verse 20. Notice here, Moses said to the people, Exodus 20, verse 20, Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin." So it's like they're being told, "Do not fear, fear." Some translations say that his fear may be on your faces. What does it look like that the fear of God is on your face? So the people stood afar off. What I hope to show today is that this word that's used and translated as fear does not have a narrow meaning, but a broad meaning. It's not so easy as just to say, when we see the word fear in the Bible, that we can read it as respect instead. It doesn't always work. Let's turn to Hebrews 12 and verse 28. Hebrews 12 and verse 28. Also with pages falling out. Hebrews 12 and verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Notice these two things mentioned separately but together, with reverence and godly fear. We see here that reverence is a separate thing. It's a different thing that goes along with godly fear. Notice verse 29, for our God is a consuming fire. Is a consuming fire. Now let's turn back to Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 10. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 10. By the way, picture a consuming fire. What do you feel toward that consuming fire? Awe and respect? Yes. You feel the heat that it produces, but also, if you're too close, if you're in the wrong place, maybe some fear, actual fear. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 10. Speaking of that consuming fire, let's read on a little bit about that. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 10, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord, your God, in Horeb. When the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn, again, to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. On to verse 11. Then you came near, and you stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the midst of heaven, with darkness, cloud, and thick darkness. We go flip over just one page to Deuteronomy 5. Just a chapter over, Deuteronomy 5, verse 22. Reading again about the same event. Verse 22. The words the Lord spoke to all your assembly in the mountain from the midst of the fire, the cloud, and thick darkness, with a loud voice, he added no more, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. Verse 23, so it was, when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, that you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And you said, surely our Lord God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with man, yet he still lives. Now, therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord anymore, then we shall die. Notice, they were afraid. And notice the response. Verse 26, for who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? And then they said, you go near and hear all that the Lord your God may say, and tell us all that the Lord our God says to you, and we will hear and do it. We're going to read through verse 29. Then the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. But then in verse 29, notice this. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and their children forever. So when we read this word fear, does it just mean that we should be shaking in terror all the time? No, it doesn't. No, it clearly doesn't. We can see that they were afraid. They were so afraid. They didn't want God to talk to them anymore. But still in verse 29, God says, oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments. Notice it's tied to obedience. Godly fear is the kind of fear that leads to obedience. Not only anxiety or terror or anything like that, but it leads us toward Him. It leads to obedience. It's kind of the difference between sorry that you got caught or sorry that you did something wrong. It's kind of the same difference there. They may have had the type of fear that led them to be paralyzed. They were still clinging tightly, some of them, to their own traditions and desires, not yet ready to follow God completely. Even though they were afraid of God, God said He wished that they would fear and obey. This word, fear, has a full, all-encompassing meaning that's applicable to you no matter where you are in your life. No matter if you're walking with God or away from God, godly fear leads us to action. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy 6. We're already there. We're very close. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 2. Again, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all His statutes and commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. So notice, tied together with this fear of the Lord, His promises from God. Notice next in verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, and bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Notice fear here is tied with God's promises, it's tied with obedience to God, and it's also tied with love of God. In verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind. These two things dwell together, fear and love of God. When we have the proper fear of love, it fits nicely. When we have the proper fear of God, it fits nicely with the proper love of God as well. Love is not incompatible with fear. Over and over again, if you read through these passages, it just goes back and forth, and it keeps saying over and over again that they would fear me and keep my commandments. I wish that they would fear me and keep my commandments. And it also says that they would love me and keep my commandments, both leading to obedience. The fear of God and understanding it, I think, is best summed up in understanding the relationship between children and parents. God has given us this family structure that He's given us on purpose because it symbolizes His relationship with us. And think about your children, or when you were a child. A child may initially refrain from touching a hot stove and walking off a cliff, not due to understanding, but due to a healthy fear of the Father's voice. I know there's been many times when my little girl is walking toward an open oven or something like that, and I say, stop! And she stops dead in her tracks, you know? It's a healthy fear, and that saves her, that protects her at first. At first, the thing that stops us as children is the fear, a healthy fear of our Father's voice. We fear that the consequences He said He would deliver, He will deliver. I remember as a child getting that strong hand on the shoulder and the whisper in the ear, son, if you don't straighten up when we get home, ... you can fill in the blank. And I knew that what He said would happen. There was never a time when He said that and it didn't happen. And I thank my dad for that. Our Father is the same way. The things He says He will deliver, He will deliver. Both promises and rewards, and consequences, both. This word fear, remember, is all-encompassing. I knew that when my dad spoke to me, they weren't empty threats. They weren't empty words. And we should know the same thing when we listen to our Father in heaven. Proverbs 9 and verse 10, you don't have to turn there, but it's a popular verse. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 9 and verse 10, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. When a child is young, you need to know that they fear you, that they heed your voice, that they listen. When your child is older, you want them to love you and obey because they respect you. This is like God's relationship with ancient Israel versus modern Israel. We can see in the Old Testament so many times that the fear of God is so closely tied to obedience and God's protection. And like a loving father is to be feared and will protect his children at all costs, that's the same thing. A child eventually, though, as he grows, learns to walk like the Father, with the Father, in his steps even, sometimes, obeying out of love and respect for the Father. I remember there was once when I was young, and one story that sticks into my head about disobeying my dad is there was a golf cart on our farm. I grew up on a farm, and one of my cousins had a golf cart, and he used to drive us to and from the bus stop, us younger cousins. And I got in trouble. I forget why I got in trouble, but I got grounded from riding the golf cart. My dad told me, "You're not allowed to ride that golf cart. And if I catch you on the golf cart, dot, dot, dot." So, I wasn't supposed to ride the golf cart. I went to school, and like a young child will do, I completely forgot my dad's words. I got home. My cousin was waiting at the bus stop with the golf cart. And I thought, hey, all right, I don't have to walk home. Jumped on the back of the golf cart where the bags go. I was about the size of a golf bag, smaller, a little smaller. Strapped myself in. He took off down the dirt road, and there we go. And, you know, we got close to our house. Just close enough, I could see our yard, and I could see my dad in the yard. And suddenly, all his words came rushing back to my head. And I got this feeling like I'm getting right now. My hair stood up. I had hair. It stood up. And I thought, oh. And I didn't even, I mean, I only thought for a second. I don't think I was buckled, actually, because at that moment, what I did was I just leaped. Whew, let the golf cart go. I just leaped into the air, and I went backward, and the golf cart kept going forward, and I landed on my feet, running as fast as I could. And we were probably going 20 or something, because we had just had to hit the bottom of a hill, and my feet couldn't keep up, and so I just crashed and skidded on my knees and my arms, and I remember I was pretty close to the house at this point, and I think, I'm not sure if my dad actually saw me on the cart or not, but I knew he knew that I jumped off the cart when he saw my condition. So it didn't work out very well for me, but, I mean, what made me do that, you know? What made me do that? Why would I do that? You know, it was out of, I would say, a healthy fear for my dad. And the thing about a fear of a loving father is, it's tough sometimes. People in this life, maybe who haven't had a loving father, might find that harder to imagine, that fear could be a thing that's appropriate. It wasn't fear of malice. It wasn't fear of wickedness. I didn't fear that my father was ever going to manipulate me or chew me out or verbally abuse me. None of those things ever happened, not from my dad. It was a sense of knowing my father, knowing who he was, knowing that he was a man of his word, and that he meant what he had said to me earlier that day, knowing that I would reap what I had sown. Because my dad, who gave me clear instruction and detailed boundaries, and then I had broken those expectations, knowing that he would certainly not fail to hold up his end of the agreement that we had made. Knowing that the one who loved me and protected me and cared for me every day and gave me everything I needed to live and thrive, knowing that that father was a man of his word. That's the fear I had for my father, and I still do to this day. And when it comes to our heavenly father, brethren, it should be the same. Not worried that he's going to yell at us out of anger or unjustly, or that he's going to falsely accuse us. He is just, he is fair, he is loving. I'm not anxious that the Father is going to scold me for something I've done wrong. I'm not scared to run to him when I'm being tempted by the world, when Satan is trying to pull me away. Psalm 91 and verse 2, you can jot that down. Psalm 91 and verse 2 tells us, God, our Father, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. We can run to him. He will protect us. He is ours, our Father. And we can trust and believe that he is who he says he is, that he loves us the way he says he loves us, sending his own son, making a way for us. He's shown us that he loves us in that. To fear God is to know God. It's to know that he will do what he said he will do. And to believe that, to really believe that, that what he says is true. The rewards and the consequences, both. You know, back in the day, the father and mother used to have the right to stone their own children. It's hard to think about these days. It's hard to think about. But the worthless child who decided that they weren't going to contribute at all, who were lazy. I didn't put that verse down. I'm sure you can Google that. It's in there, for sure. The parents would have the power of life and death over that child. We're talking about a grown child, somebody who's made up their mind to be apathetic and lazy. I don't imagine, though, that back then there were too many of these wicked, lazy children. After the first couple got stoned to death, that might have been a deterrent. You know, there might have been some fear there. And I'll also say that as a man, sometimes I need that kind of thing. Sometimes I need that kind of thing. Sometimes I need a little fear. I was going to make a bad deodorant joke at this point. Fear, strong enough for a man, but made for a woman. It's not actually made for a woman, though. I don't know. It doesn't really fit. Anybody remember those commercials? So, just like small children don't automatically fear a hot stove or the edge of a cliff the first time they see it, they do fear the sound of dad's voice booming behind them saying, don't touch that, or don't go there. You know, Israel is told countless times in the Old Testament, don't touch this and don't do that. It's interesting that God says over and over and over in the Old Testament, fear me and keep my commandments. It's almost always tied to obedience. And when it's not, it's tied to his protection, love for us. He's trying to teach us something. And we, like small children, are often clueless to the dangers. We often think we know a better way. Or we want to do what we want to do because it tastes good or feels good at the moment. God's voice, like the voice of a loving parent, should be heard and feared. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's interesting as you go through the study of fear, and I would encourage you to, as you get into the New Testament, you tend to see love being used more and fear being used less as far as how often it's used in frequency. And it's just, I can't help but seeing God's people as they grow older and more mature, and God is a bit more hands-off. Over and over again where we read in the New Testament, it's also in the Old, but it's over and over in the New, love me and keep my commandments. Love me and keep my commandments. Over and over again. And there are things like, God will give us over to a depraved mind. It's a little more like being in high school. Okay, you want bad grades? They're your bad grades. Okay, it's different than elementary school. As we mature, God deals with us a little differently. So whom shall we fear, brethren? Whom shall we fear? We shall fear no condemnation, no man, no evil. Matthew 10 and verse 28. Matthew 10 and verse 28. Jesus Christ tells us who we should fear. Out of his own mouth. Matthew 10 and verse 28. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. But rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Matthew 10 and verse 28. The only one, brethren, that we should fear is our Father. These aren't angry words. These aren't empty threats. These are actual consequences of a loving Father Do we believe that God will deliver on his promises, his eternal promises, his promises of eternal life? Do we also believe that he will deliver on his consequences that he's laid out for us? Again, sometimes the hard part to reconcile is that we must fear a loving God. Fear in this world is so often tied to evil and malice and wickedness and manipulation. But God is a loving God. When our fathers here on this earth are sarcastic or selfish or angry or apathetic, it's natural for us to falsely ascribe those characteristics to our Heavenly Father. And I realize that's a double-edged sword as I speak. I'm the father of three girls, and every time I think about this, it is a heavy weight. I think, how am I treating them? What picture am I showing them of a father and how a father is supposed to act? Whew. When some hear the word fear, it's the opposite of love in their minds. Maybe because fear in this life has always been tied to malice and wickedness and bad things. But those are not the characteristics of our God. Those are not the characteristics of a loving God. John 3:16, everyone knows that. Let's go on to 1 John 4:8. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. Let's turn to 1 John, though, another mention of the same thing. Back to 1 John 4 and verse 8. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And verse 9, in this, the love of God was manifest toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. You know, God says he wishes that none of us should perish. He wishes that we all could be saved. That's his will. He wants everyone to come to him. Psalm 103 and verse 10. You can jot that down if you'd like. Psalm 103 and verse 10 says, God has mercy on those who fear him. He has mercy on those people. Luke 12 and verse 32 tells us not to fear because God wants to give us the kingdom. God wants to give us the kingdom. Proverbs 19 and verse 23 says, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. Again, the fear of God is always tied to protection, his providence for us, and keeping his ways. The way our Heavenly Father loves us, brethren, is unparalleled. And he is the one who is good. He is the one who's asking us to fear him and keep his commandments. Let's turn to Genesis 3:4 as we close here. Genesis 3:4. Genesis 3:4 is interesting. I was speaking with a friend not long ago about the fear of God, and he reminded me that maybe I don't have the right perspective anymore. Maybe I had lost it. And that's what sent me into this study. Genesis 3:4 is something that we talked about. Let's read that. And the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. You will not surely die." We know the story. You can read the whole thing if you like. But Satan said to the woman, "You will not surely die." Satan's tactic in the garden, in the beginning, was what? It was to try to remove the fear of God. It was to take away the consequences. God said, if you eat this, you shall surely die. He gave her clearly laid out expectations and consequences. Satan came along and said, you don't need to listen to that. You don't need to worry about that. That's not really going to happen. He wanted to remove that, remove the consequences, remove the fear of God. Children, like children, Adam and Eve, freshly made, these new humans, lived and played with no shame. Like new children, they were given some rules, some guidelines to govern their actions, to protect them from danger, because they didn't have that experience. They were also given consequences like children. Don't touch this. Consequences sometimes instill fear. Not anxiety attack level fear, not paralyzing fear, but in a way, yes. To keep them from doing what is evil, to keep them from doing what is getting hurt. When my child's running toward a cliff and I say, stop! I want them to have paralyzing fear. I don't want them to keep running and say, but why? No, I want them to stop right then, right there. Because I know that it will protect them. Because I love them. Because I don't want them to be hurt. It's the same. Satan came along in the garden. He tried to remove that penalty, which is that thing that makes the fear of God real. If we're not careful, we tend to do the same thing today. We as humans like extremes. We like it to be super black or super white. Either there's no fear at all of anything ever, or there's extreme paralyzation and anxiety. But where's the balance? This word used when God says that we should fear him always, it's a very broad word. It has a lot of meanings. I'd encourage you to look into it. The fear of God, I feel, is best viewed as a boundary around God's way. We've seen in several scriptures we've already looked at that the fear of God is tied to God's protection, kind of like a fence around his way. When you're under God's wing and in God's light and walking in his way and his will, in the narrow path, you're protected. You're in his way. You're in his light. You're under his protection. But as you move out of that, as you go your own way, as you leave the light into the darkness, where sin is, fear is that boundary. Fear should be, brethren, that boundary for us. And again, sometimes I need that boundary. Genesis 4 and verse 7, while we're over here. Genesis 4 and verse 7. Genesis 4 and verse 7, the Lord speaking to Cain. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you. But you should rule over it. Sin, brethren, lurks at the door. Imagine you're at the Grand Canyon, and there's a guardrail with a sign on it that says, do not cross. Do you have respect for that sign? Yes. And if you don't have respect for that sign, if you try to leave that area, then you might experience fear, right? As you're falling, you might experience fear. If respect and reverence are enough to keep you in bounds, then you won't have to experience that fear. If you see the sign and say, okay, I heed the warning, I get it, I'm staying here, then you don't have to experience knee-knocking fear. But if not, if you go past and think, I know a better way, I know a shortcut, then you might have to experience that. If we leave God's light and we head toward the darkness, fear is that thing that's waiting at the edge of the field, just before we head into the wilderness of sin, so to speak. That imaginary boundary that we all feel just before we do something we know is wrong. And our hair stands up a little. Do we ever just shake that off and say, ah, it'll be fine, I know a better way? Or do we let that as a final measure, that fear of God, lead us back to him? Godly fear leads us to him. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. This is a very popular scripture as well when it comes to fear. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and love and of self-discipline. He's not given us a spirit of fear and timidity. So that's not how we should act on a daily basis, scared and timid, but of power and love and self-control. Some examples of godly fear in the Bible that I'm going to just reference briefly, Noah in Hebrews 11. Noah, it says he took on the task of the ark, building the ark, with the proper fear of God. It says he was moved with godly fear. Noah was. And that's what encouraged him, so to speak, to build the ark. Numbers 13, reading through that whole section of the spies, is interesting because the spies who gave the good report, they did not fear the inhabitants of the land. They did not fear anything except their God. And the spies who gave the wicked report, the bad report, were scared, it seems, of everything. The size of the grapes, the size of the men. What are we going to do? There's no way. They'll kill us. David had the proper fear of God, helped him overcome many other fears. A bear, a lion, Goliath, Saul, the list goes on and on. The fear of God leads us toward him. Daniel had godly fear. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had godly fear. They respected the king, but they feared only their God. Only their God. That's what directed them. That's what moved their feet, was the fear of God and not the fear of anything else. The midwives, in Exodus 1, verse 15, the midwives, it says, when they were supposed to kill all the firstborn children, it says they didn't do it. You know why? Because they feared God. They feared God and they did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them. Respect the king, fear God. Revelation 22 and verse 15. Revelation 22 and verse 15. Keep in mind 2 Timothy we just read. It tells us God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity. Over in Revelation 22 and verse 15. We're looking at the people who will be on the outside of the gate at that end time. This is not where we want to be. But outside are the dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. I think something's missing. I think some translations say here the fearful, but I could be wrong. You can look into that. Okay, moving on. The people said they wanted a king in 1 Samuel. They said they wanted to be like the other nations. They wanted a king ruling over them. God told them what to expect. He told them what they would do. But they still wanted that. They wanted to trade the fear of God and his protection for the same fear that everyone else had, for the fear of a king. Under God's wing, brethren, walking in his light, there is no fear of evil, no fear of condemnation, no fear of anyone else or anything else. In the Old Testament, the fear of God, and in the New as well, is linked almost every time to one of two things, either obedience or God's protection and favor and providence, these two ideas. Brethren, I encourage you, don't buy Satan's lie that fear doesn't really mean fear. Don't buy Satan's lie that God won't follow through on what he said he would do. When we look at this concept in Scripture, let's not immediately downgrade it to respect. You know, we just came from the feast where we learned about God's plan for him building his family into eternity. We just pictured a time when our Father will raise people from their graves, put flesh back on their bones in order to give them a fighting chance at eternal life. This is the God who wants us to fear him. This God who loves us so much he would do something like that is the one who wants us to fear him. Back in Deuteronomy, we read that we should fear God always as a result of keeping the feast. Did we learn that lesson? Do we feel the love that God has for us? Do we feel the security in his plan that he's made for us to give us a future and a hope? Did that lead us, as it should, to feel awe and respect and all-encompassing godly fear towards our God, as he said his people should feel always. I'd like to turn to Psalm 23 as we finish this first message. Psalm 23. Psalm 23. I'm just going to read this to close. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.